So we're talking about living a spirit-filled life. And if you're anything like me, I grew up and I've had a lot of experience with charismania. Anybody? You know what I'm talking about? I've been in services where the preacher, you know, would go like sneeze and blow and everyone in the audience would come flying down and stuff. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying God can't do that. And I'm not saying that God doesn't do things that we might interpret as weird. Hello, read the Bible. 99% is weird. I mean, it's y'all believe a guy got swallowed by a fish. Like, no problem. But then you got a problem with tongues. Y'all believe a dead man came back from the dead after 3 days, and y'all got a problem with God healing somebody of like a headache or cancer or something. You know, it's mind-blowing. It's like, you know, that's weird. We don't do that. Like, well, I mean, yes, there has been a lot of weird stuff. There's been a lot of charismania, you know, and, you know, God bless them. People, they get emotional, you know, they're excited and they get emotional and do things that maybe aren't the most God things, but we're okay with that. Hey, we would much rather have to bring order to chaos than not have to bring anything. What I mean is the Corinthian church was going wild in the gifts of the Spirit that Paul had to come in, not to stifle it, but to bring order to it. A lot of churches just don't even have it at all. And it's like, well, I got nothing to bring order to. You know, you guys are like just reading books or something, you know? But living a life full of the Spirit is not, biblically speaking, a life filled with goosebumps and experiences. Okay? Now, it's great when those experiences happen. It's wonderful. We don't control them. God does. It's as he wills. But we just say we're available at all times, whatever you want to do. And guess what? Not just on a Sunday morning. In your living room with your kids. Okay, at the grocery store. Holy Spirit, you're God here too. He's not just God in this room. But a life full of the Holy Spirit, if we approach Scripture, which of course is all we can do, if we approach Scripture, we find in Ephesians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul tells us to live life. Don't be drunk with wine, which will lead to bad decisions, but rather be filled, be intoxicated with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then right after that, he goes on to describe what a life full of the Spirit looks like. And it's extremely practical and down to earth. He says things like, hey, brothers and sisters, mutually submit to one another. A life full of the Spirit looks like mutually submitting to one another. A husband that is full of the Spirit looks like he loves his wife the way Jesus loves the church. A Holy Spirit-filled woman or wife is going to respect and submit and honor her husband the way the church honors Jesus. We see Holy Spirit parents are going to raise their children in the ways of the Lord and not provoke them. We see a Holy Spirit employee, or in that case, a slave, is one that's going to work not for the eyes of their boss or their master, but as unto the Lord. We see a Holy Spirit master is going to treat their employees or their slaves with respect, knowing that they are under the authority of God and equal with them under God as well. And so we can see that the Holy Spirit, living life full of the Holy Spirit, looks a lot like heavenly behavior. It doesn't look, let me say it this way. A lot of the people that I saw every week come up to the front of a service and fall down when hands laid on them, and they fell under the power, they would say. But as they went down, they would always adjust their clothing, you know. But anyways, they would fall. But that's great that happened. But if that isn't equal you going home and now loving your wife to Jesus's degree, then I don't care about what happened. But cool, you're getting an experience with the Holy Spirit. You got goosebumps and you felt like you were in a state of ecstasy. Well, guess what? So do cults. If you haven't met me, I'm Josh. I'm your friend. And I speak quite openly here, okay? I don't know if you've ever seen, I've watched some specials on cults. They have ecstatic experiences as well. Shakings they have. They have transcendental moments and stuff. And that's why they're, but that stuff I don't say is not real. It's just a perversion of what God has. Okay. My point is a life full of the Holy Spirit looks like something. It looks like the character of Jesus. Okay, so husbands, when we're talking about living full of the Spirit, man, we're talking about you are treating your wife with such love that she looks at you like, man, I see Jesus in you. Amen. That's good. We could stop there and go home. But I got a couple hours more for you. We see this in Acts 2. Last week, we talked about believing God for signs and wonders, looking at Elijah and Elisha, depending on the Holy Spirit for signs and wonders. Absolutely. But the signs and wonders and the power in evangelism is not an end in itself. It's a means to an end, right? Miracles, signs, and wonders are not the end. What I mean is if you're hungry, which you all are because it's 10:53 and you're ready for your second breakfast or you had to skip second breakfast because you had to be at church. But if you are hungry, you don't go to In-N-Out and stop at the sign, the In-N-Out sign and say, oh, that was good. And then go home. Because the sign points to something. You've arrived, go in and eat. Are you following? The signs and wonders that we see at Pentecost in Acts 2, the miracles we see, the things that God working in our lives and these signs and wonders that occur quite regularly are not an end in themselves. They are not what instill faith because a lot of people, they look at, man, if God just did this, man, people would believe. No, they wouldn't. No, signs and wonders don't lead to faith. It can inspire faith, but signs or wonders point us to the giver. They point us to the source. They point us to God. And until we look and get pointed and go into, let Jesus in and dine with him and sit with him and spend time with him and receive him, that's when we eat. So it's the signs and wonders, what I'm saying, are a means to an end. And the end being, as the Apostle Paul has saying, that we would be as a betrothed virgin to Christ, that we would be in full devotion to him, that we would be imagers of Jesus. The purpose, the destiny of every Christian, all the means that are working, for God works all things for good. And what is he doing? Conforming you to what? The image of Christ. That is the end. In theology, we would say, in the Greek word that's used is telos. It is the telos. It is the ultimate end. It is the crescendo. It's the point of all things. So many people look at destiny as going to heaven. It's not. Destiny is imaging Christ. It's conformed to the image of Christ. In fact, depending on your theology, if you believe in the rapture, you're only going to spend a few years in heaven if Jesus comes back. If you don't believe in the rapture and Jesus comes back, guess what? You're never going to heaven. Why? Heaven's coming here. The emphasis in Scripture is on resurrection and imaging Christ, not heaven. All right, we good? So, imaging Christ. Now, in order for us to get from where we are to who he wants us to be as imagers of Christ, there's got to be some transformation take place. Transformation. The Greek word something like that. I forgive me. I think I'm mixing up the English and the Greek. But metamorphosis is essentially the word. The Greek is like metanoia. No, that's change your mind. That's repent, change your mind. I don't remember what the Greek, forgive me. I'm not a walking Greek lexicon. I'm Josh. But it literally means like a caterpillar into a butterfly, right? You can imagine that, the transformation that takes place. That's literally the same word that Paul uses and so forth in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, about us and our transformation. We're being transformation. And this process of transformation, let me be very clear, is not dependent on our self-discipline as much as it is dependent on our willingness to embrace God's help. What Paul calls it is the fruit of the Spirit. My point being is that it's not about what you can do, it's what the Spirit can do. The Spirit is the one who does the transforming. And if our discipline does anything, is our discipline allows us to cooperate with what the Spirit wants to do. There will be no credit given to you for your good behavior. There will be no credit given to you for walking in the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because you can't produce it or create it. Only He can. Which is why even after all the amazing things that God does through our lives, we are casting our crowns before His feet. Because anything good that occurs in our lives all comes from one place, and that's Jesus Himself. It's the work of the Spirit. So for one, you can relax because it's not up to you. It's up to Him. Okay? Now we're going to go somewhere. Now, remember that salvation in this life also is not about this idea of transformation is not about God making bad people good. It's about making dead people live, right? It's not, you know, because the problem wasn't we didn't know what to do or not to do. We knew that. We all knew what was wrong. The problem was we couldn't not do the wrong, right? What we needed was something beyond rules and laws. And we look in Genesis, we find the purpose of man. God created us to image Him. We were created to be imagers of God. That's why graven images and idols of Yahweh were forbidden. Why? Because those things cannot reflect His character. The images on this earth that reflect the character of God are His humans. We are the ones He created to reflect His character to the world and govern and enjoy His good creation. But what happened to that imaging? Sin marred it, right? Sin now didn't fully remove the image of God from us, which is why in Genesis chapter 9, God still calls people made in His image after the flood and after all the sin, which is why all people on earth have such dignity that they are and maintain and have the status of imagers of God, no matter what state they might be in. They are made in the image of God. I could get off track here, but the concept of human rights does not exist apart from Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Human rights does not exist apart from Genesis 1, 2, and 3. It is that we are made in the image of God that human rights exist, right? But sin marred that. And Jesus, of course, the idea of the gospel is that Jesus redeemed us. He died on the cross and He rose again from the dead. And we have been, as the scripture says in Ephesians 2:10, that we have been created new. That we, in 2 Corinthians 5, that we are a new creation, that we are God's workmanship, so that what God originally did in and through Adam, He has done even better and final through Jesus Christ, who is the new Adam, the last man. Now, the problem of sin, again, was not that just that we didn't know what to do or what not to do, but God would fix this problem not with more rules and with more laws, but with a person, with His Son, with Jesus. And the prophetic word from Ezekiel was that God would give us, to solve the problem of sin, He would give us a new spirit and a new heart. Please don't quote me Jeremiah saying, I have a wicked heart. You did have a wicked heart. We all know that. That's why we needed to get saved. Okay, Jeremiah's Old Testament, the New Testament is in the book of Hebrews, he's quoting the new covenant is that God says, I'm going to give you a new heart and I'm going to write my laws upon that heart. Okay, so He's solving the problem. And He would also give us His own spirit so that we would do His will and have his desires. That is the telos, the ultimate destiny is conformity to the image of Christ. All that to say, transformation is the work of the Spirit, and it's returning back to our original purpose, that we would image Christ, image God to the cosmos, that we would reflect his character. So now you can see the connection. To live a life full of the Spirit is to live a life fully reflecting the Spirit's character. Are you following? Well, whether you're not, it's okay. Open your Bible real quick to Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians, we're going to read, you guys all know the fruit of the Spirit. Y'all have heard it. Yeah, a couple of you. It's important. Galatians is normally thought of as a letter from Paul arguing justification by faith, which it is. But I think it's really underestimated about how much the letter of Galatians is an argument for dependence on the Holy Spirit. It's actually a book, a letter, that is all about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is doing and our response to the Spirit to be aware and to depend and trust in him. So real quick, to give you a bird's eye view of Galatians in this, what I'm submitting today about trusting in the Holy Spirit here for transformation and living a life full of Spirit. In Galatians, a 30,000 foot view, a bird's eye view or so, we find in Galatians that Paul says the Spirit works powerfully among us. In other words, we cannot be what God created us to be without his Spirit. Now that's important. Why? Because when people are experiencing problems or issues, what do we normally point them to? Well, what does the Bible say? Am I stepping on some toes? Because most evangelicals, what does the Word say? But what's interesting is Paul doesn't first point people to the Word. He points people to the Spirit. No, we always had the Word. They had the Word. They had the Torah. They had all the books in the Old Testament, the promises, the covenants, the oracles of God. They had it. But what did they not have? The Spirit. Which is why in the new covenant, now please don't twist what I'm saying and leave this place. Oh, Josh is saying we can avoid the Bible and just go whatever we feel the Holy Spirit's saying. No, please don't. The Holy Spirit's the author of Scripture and he will never speak against what he authored. What I'm saying is Paul, though, is always pointing rather to a set of words. He's pointing to a person. Okay, well, we're getting there. I can see some of you are straggling. You're like Pippin and Samwise on the road to Mordor. You're trying to get there, but you're a hobbit, so you have short legs, and it's taking you a while. And there's a lot of weight. I get it. I'm Aragorn. I know. I'm carrying Elendil, the sword, and I'm leading you. I will carry you. We'll get there. Paul says in Galatians 3, and if you come to this church, you got to read Lord of the Rings. It's the only way you're going to follow most of what I say. Read Lord of the Rings, read anything Tolkien, you'll be good, okay? And Chesterton, you must read Chesterton, Orthodoxy, Heretics, all good stuff. Galatians 3:5, the Apostle Paul says, so again, I ask you, does God give you his Spirit? Remember, we talked about gift. He's the giver and he gives gifts. His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard. Right? It's the way of faith. Can you say faith? Faith. It's the way of faith. The Spirit works with your faith, okay? And we see also in Galatians, the Spirit that he's given us witnesses to us that we are God's children, that we have a new identity. Galatians 4, 6, and 7 says, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son, where? Into your hearts. The Spirit. Now, if your heart was still dirty and unholy, how can you say in agreement that also the Holy Spirit's in there? Then you are degrading the holiness of the Spirit of God. What this is telling me is that Jesus' blood has so thoroughly cleansed my heart, and it's so clean and so nice, the Holy Spirit can take up residence and find his home there. Wow. Did you believe that? Faith, right? But he sent the Spirit of his Son in our hearts, the Spirit who calls out what? Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but you are God's child. What is that? That's a transformation of identity. that you're now God's child. And since you're his child, God has made you his heir. And we know from genetic traits, right? You look like your mom and dad. And there's a good chance you act like them too, right? Like they get passed down. We have hereditary traits where we look like them. We have their features and also their attitudes and different behaviors, and some for good, some for bad. And it's the same way with God. We have been made the children of God, that we now carry a new nature. Are you following? That we get the nature of our Heavenly Father, that we have been born again by the seed of God's word. And I'm emphasizing that so that you can actually believe that you are something new. You are someone so special and new because of the work of the Spirit. Okay, and then we find that the Spirit's objective in our life, he's in us, he's telling us about our new identity, but also so that Christ can be formed in us so that he can be seen and reflected out of us. Galatians 4:19, Paul says, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until what? Christ is formed in you. Everything was working. All the ministry was so that Christ could be formed in people. And then we find out that it's not about our outward religious signs and our outward religious works. That actually has no bearing with Paul or with the gospel. He says in Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts, say the only thing that matters is what? Faith working how? It's the new way. It's the way of the Spirit. As we're going to see, that love is the way of the Spirit. And I always struggled with understanding, which we're going to read in a second, the fruit of the Spirit. Like, I was so confused. Because I thought, well, am I supposed to try and produce the Spirit? But then it would be works. So do I sit down and eat potato chips waiting for the Holy Spirit to do something in me? Or do I need to, like, go work at it? You know, where's the balance? Where's the, you know, how do I get the fruit of the Spirit working? Because I'm looking at my life and there's a lot of the works of the flesh. And God, I'm in a rush here. Like, I'm hurting some people. I need some things to change. What do I do? I'm so confused. And like, how do I know what the Spirit's saying? Like some kind of spooky thing. I'm waiting for the Spirit to show up and speak. Josh, go to the left. You know, something like that. And I'm so confused. Maybe I'm the only one. Okay, I am. All right. Maybe you're just too, I don't know. Okay, but can we maybe come to a conclusion? Okay, there's a couple of things. One, that we actually believe, okay? Actually believe that we are new in Christ. Okay? That has to be established. Because if you're still, well, I'm the old. No, that's not you anymore. You are new. That the old and the ways and everything is not you. And also believe that you have right now the Spirit of the Almighty Living God in you. If you call 911 because you need an ambulance, it's going to take some time to get here, right? Guess what? The Holy Spirit doesn't have to travel to get to you. He's in you. He is with you. And yet we live most of our lives unaware of his indwelling presence. Imagine how different your life would be if Jesus physically was attached to your hip. Would it look any different? You know, guys are like, well, my private time would probably be a little different. Would you still be afraid about all the same things that you're afraid of? Would you still worry about all the little things that you're afraid of? Like, God, my bills are, you know, I got bills due and I don't got money. Well, if Jesus was attached to your hip, remember, he made a coin appear out of a fish's mouth. I don't think you'd be too worried. Y'all following? If you're honest, and I'm your friend, we got to be honest together. If Jesus was attached to your hip, your life would look very different. You would never have a fear in the world. Why? God is attached to your hip. You wouldn't be afraid of storms. You wouldn't be afraid of lack. You wouldn't be afraid of persecution. You wouldn't be afraid of standing for the truth because truth is attached to your hip. You'd be afraid of nothing. What would your life look like if you lived fearlessly? Here's another one. How would you treat those people that are mean to you when the one who died for them is attached to your hip? How would you feel about expressing that bitterness for what someone did to you 20 years ago? And the one that died for them is attached to your hip. How do you explain it to the one that you're walking in unforgiveness because all that you've been forgiven? I think it might be a stretch that our life would look different if we lived with Jesus attached to our hip. Why? Because we would live with a constant state of awareness of his presence. Now, what I am telling you and what we find with the baptism of the Holy Spirit with Jesus is the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. And like a dove is resting on Jesus. And Jesus in Acts 2 sends the Spirit, tongues of fire. And also they see it resting on them. But it doesn't stay visible the whole time. So at some point we have to recognize that what is seen is not all there is. That there is something unseen that is even more real than what is seen, because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal, and there is an eternal truth that God himself is living in me, resting on me, working around me, and everywhere I go, the very presence of the throne, the presence of Almighty God is with me. And I can live, again, what does that mean? That's walking by faith, because you can't see it. And who cares if you can feel it or not? Stop waiting to feel him. He's there. It's faith. And if you feel him, awesome. If you don't, that's awesome too. Can I tell you, some of the most powerful moments of prayer and some of the most amazing miracles I've ever seen, one of the greatest creative miracles that I've personally seen, my mother-in-law will tell you, is her coworker had bad kidneys where she was dying. She was dying like 3 days a week on dialysis. She couldn't get out of bed. She was weak. And my mother-in-law brought her to church. Good idea, right? It's a place of healing. You know? And she gets here. And I remember I went up to her after the service and said, hey, Miss Alita Peters, she doesn't mind her name. She likes telling people the story, right? And I said, hey, have you been prayed for? No, I haven't been prayed for yet. And then my mother-in-law came over. I came and we just prayed, Lord Jesus, hey, give her some new kidneys. I didn't feel nothing. I didn't feel over spiritual. You know, I mean, yeah, we blessed her and everything. Guess what God did? He gave her brand new kidneys. No, you don't understand. It's a creative miracle to where, and you can check my mother-in-law. I'm not making any of this up. And it's all she shared. Like Blue Cross Blue Shield called her up because they're like, hey, transplant, huh? Your donor, kidney, right, Mom? Kidney is here. We can do it. She said, oh, I don't need them. What do you mean you don't need them? Well, Jesus healed me. And word got out. And her doctor was of the Islamic faith. And he had to come to the place to admit that she got a Christmas miracle because it happened around Christmas. I'm just telling. But here's the thing. My whole point in sharing that is, one, to give God glory because he's so good. And one, I didn't have much faith for that. Oh, of course I did, you know. Oh, sure, yeah, I got faith for that. I'm not the healer. I mean, there's big things. It's like, man, that's kind of, but I didn't feel anything. I wasn't so sure. I've prayed for people, nothing happened. I've prayed for people, things happened. I don't know everything that's going on, but guess what? The miracle happened. Again, we don't take credit for any of it. God is so good and he's dependable. He's so trustworthy. He's there. He's present with you. You don't have to fear. You don't have to worry. You don't have to call for him from far away. God, come down here. He's already been sent down. That's what Pentecost teaches. The Holy Spirit is not up in heaven. He's here on earth. Now, that's not actually really good because he's all where, everywhere, you know. But he's here with you. He's in you, around you. Which is why there's no room for fear. Why Jesus would say, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, but my peace I give to you. And he starts talking about this helper, this comforter who's going to come. And Jesus is speaking so highly about this person that Jesus says, it is better that I leave so that I can send him. I don't know how many times, and if I'm honest myself, I've said, man, Jesus, I wish you were just right here sitting in that chair. I got some things to talk to you about. Number one, I'd love to just give you a hug. Has anybody else ever felt that? Now, that's from a human perspective. But from a truth perspective, it's better that he's not and his spirit is. I can't really explain why. But somewhere this requires faith, right? Somewhere this is going to require to be actually persuaded that I'm not waiting on God to do something. He's already done it. That he has already filled me with his spirit. I don't feel him. I don't see him. But he is just as real in me and with me right now as if Jesus was attached to my hip. Living with that awareness. Now, because of time, I can't even get into my message. Also, if you become a member of Church of Grace, you'll realize Josh never finishes a message. I'll close with this. The fruit of the Spirit, which we know, please read it later. Go home today, read Galatians 5 and 6. And we'll find that the flesh and the Spirit have two different goals. The flesh, what's the flesh, Josh? Now, I could spend time talking all the nuance of it, but just simply for today, the flesh looks inward. Me, me, me. The flesh is selfish. The flesh looks inward towards myself. The spirit is outward focused. Okay? The flesh is pride, selfishness. Spirit, the way of the spirit is love. And we see, Paul says, the works of the flesh are obvious. That when you look inward to serve yourself, here's the result. Drunkenness, lying, hate, all these things. But when you look the way of the Spirit and you walk in step with the Spirit, following the Spirit, the result is what we call the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, kindness, patience, self-control. Against such, there is no law. But then he says this. Because this is where it comes in. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. And it's like, well, obviously I'm not producing, that's the Spirit producing me. But Paul says something very important. He says, those that have been crucified, though, let me read it exactly. So those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So the one-off crucifixion event that happened with Jesus and through baptism, we became partakers of. That event must be daily appropriated and implemented. It's not automatic that the fruit just grows. And it would be a mistake to assume that the fruit of the Spirit will just happen without you doing something about it. For example, If you wanted to, don't take advice from me on gardening because I kill everything. And it's because it doesn't just grow. It has to be tended. It has to be cared for, watered. It needs sunlight. It needs to be protected from bugs and animals. There's a lot of work that goes into making sure this plant, this tree, is healthy. There's some tending that's going on. And just like the fruit of the Spirit, it is not something we take credit for. We didn't provide the seed or the soil. That was all the work of God. And it is God that gives the increase. But it is still something that we need to tend to. It is still something that we need to think through, act on, and practice the way of love. But he says this idea of crucifixion, that the old man, the old way, those old evil passions and desires would be crucified, and implementing that today, reminding myself that it's been crucified. And I wanted to close with this. What does that mean, crucified? Because I think it's a right attitude to have towards your old ways, the old person. I think some of you, some of us court and respect too highly some of the behaviors of the old. The crucifixion in the Greco-Roman world was anything but pretty and nice. It was pitiless, merciless, and that is exactly how we are to treat the old ways. Not with any respect, not with any kind of sorrow, not with any kind of let's imagine, no, but with a recognition that that old way of selfishness, that old way of looking inward, that old way which is opposite the way of the Spirit is so evil and so wicked, it deserves a pitiless, merciless death. And you put it on that cross. And number two, it's painful. Anybody that has battled desires and passions that you know are not right knows that it can be painful. It bothers me when I hear people talk about this painless Christianity. How can anything about our belief be painless when the very symbol of our belief is a cross? And it's Jesus that bids you, come follow me, pick up the cross, and come follow me. But the thing about Christians is we are not afraid of pain because we have our eyes set on something beyond this world. See, we're not afraid of the pain in the battle against the flesh, against the sinful moves, the sinful passions that rise up in us, you know, whatever that is. And you know, there's that battle raging and it can be painful. But that's why the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 12 tells us, but look beyond to Jesus, who fought that temptation so strongly that he sweat drops of blood. Got to look to our hero and get through that pain. And finally, with the implication of crucifying the old, is it's decisively dead. And the thing about it was not an instantaneous death. It was a torturous death. And I think there's a lot of elements there that's much of like our sanctification. The moment you got saved, you didn't instantaneously start walking perfectly in the fruit of the Spirit. It's the gradual, slow torture of your old self. It's a gradual, slow torture of your old ways. The crucifixion was terrible. To be crucified was one of a slow, agonizing death. But once it did die, once the person on the cross did die, there's no waking them up. That's it. It's decisive. Just like your old self. And you're tempted sometimes to awaken that old self and the old self's ways. Sometimes you'll be thinking of yourself and your identity with concepts of the old. I am just a bad person. Oh, I'm just addicted to this and I always will be. That's just who I am. I can't get over this. No one likes me, whatever it might be. That person's dead. Leave that person at the cross. Don't try to go pick it up again. Let me resurrect this. Let me get him off the cross. No. It's decisively dead, and we must come to that persuasion in our mind that that old person is dead and gone. And I'm living by a new identity. That we truly do move our sight and our mind away from the things of the old onto the things that are new. As the Apostle Paul said, I have not got everything figured out. I have not been perfected. But one thing I do, forgetting, because it's dead, forgetting those things which are past and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You are not defined by the sins of your past. The one that was defined by those sins is dead on the cross. You are not defined by your failures. You are not defined by what people have thought about you and what people have said about you. That's not who you are, because that person's dead and gone on the cross. You are a brand new creation, a work of poetry, a workmanship from God's own hands in the name of Jesus, who has been newly created to image him and filled with his very spirit. And the way we will begin to see the fruits of the spirit, singular, fruit of the spirit in our life is not by trying to conquer the old. That's been gone and dead. But by surrendering ourselves to the Spirit, by waking up and saying, Holy Spirit, I need you to live through me today. Holy Spirit, I need you to empower me today. Holy Spirit, I'm depending on you for my behavior. I'm depending on you on how I treat my wife. I'm depending on you on how I raise my kids. Paul always pointed people first to the Spirit, who's a person who can be grieved and who can be honored. He's with you and in you right now. If I could have every head bowed and eyes closed.